Now, this chapter may sound like poetry, it's so eloquently expressed, but in actuality, it's part of an ongoing discussion that Paul's having with the Corinthians. When he says, though I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, they thought, yeah, that's us. That's how we are. Remember on the day of Pentecost, when the church was first formed, that the apostles spoke in different languages so that the pilgrims from different places could hear the gospel preached in their own tongue. Well, the Corinthians were very proud of the spiritual gifts that God had given them. Too proud. And Paul's arguing with them about the way in which they're using what God has meant for the communal good. So in between a section on spiritual gifts and one on prophecy, we find this incredible writing about what love is and what love does. And Paul begins by saying that even if he spoke in heavenly language but wasn't doing so out of love, he'd be like a pagan cymbal clash, you know, just and no good to anyone. Just a lot of noise. He says if he had prophetic powers and could understand all mysteries and have all knowledge or had all faith so that he could do incredible miracles, but if he wasn't motivated by love, he'd be nothing. You know, in those days, some people actually sold themselves into slavery and gave all the money that they gained to the poor. And Paul said that if he were to do that but not out of love, that there really would be no gain. Some of your versions might say, give my body to be burned as in martyrdom, and that's a possibility. But mine said that I may boast, which sounds strange. But remember, for Paul, boasting wasn't bad as long as you boasted about Christ's grace. Paul could boast about his weakness so that Christ might be more glorified. He might be referring here to his own bodily sufferings, which might be a boast when he meets Christ face to face, because those sufferings furthered the gospel among groups like the Corinthians. But if he did this for his own merit and not out of love, he says there'd be no gain for himself or for the gospel. And then Paul uses 15 verbs to try and describe this kind of love. That there's two positive verbs, followed by 8 verbs saying what love is not like or doesn't do, the last of which kind of has a positive counterpart. And then there's 4 quick verbs, which all have all things as the objects of the verb. And it begins to tie together these ideas of faith and hope with love. Love is patient and kind. One of my old professors used to say that kindness is how I use my power. I can use my power to enslave another or to put another down. I can use my power to build another up or to combine with the powers of others so that together we can do something great that no one of us could do alone. And then we hear that love isn't or doesn't act in certain ways. It isn't envious or boastful, or arrogant, or rude. Remember that in Corinth, the rich were getting together. They were having meals where they'd come together and they'd have the meal and then they'd share the Lord's Supper. They'd have communion. But the rich were getting together kind of like early, having these lavish feasts and not inviting the poor members of the church to come. Or when they did show up, if it was kind of a potluck type things, they'd make fun of what the poor people were able to bring. I mean, that's rude. Love doesn't insist on getting its own way. It isn't irritable, Paul says. It's not resentful. Love isn't concerned with getting my fair share, or maybe a little bit more. Remember, Paul tells them that they're to limit themselves. You know, if it comes to eating meat, if it's been meat offered to idols, he says, hey, limit yourselves if that might hurt a weaker brother or sister. If I'm not worried about myself and my rights, then I don't need to hold on to grudges. I don't need to keep track of wrongs that have been done to me. Love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, Paul says, love's on the side of the gospel. It doesn't like evil in any of its forms, especially gossiping about the evil that others have done. But it loves the truth. It loves when truth wins out and when the gospel's increased. And then comes what Gordon Fee calls the staccato verbs. These are those quick ones which all have as their object all things. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The first and the last, love and enduring, deal with the present, bearing and enduring. Those two middle ones look to the future, believing and hoping. Some have said simply, there's nothing love cannot face. Verse 8 says, love never ends. And it's kind of a transition between these two sections. And as Fee puts it, love has a tenacity in the present, buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future, that enables it to live in every kind of circumstance and continually pour itself out in behalf of others. See, that's the kind of love that Paul's talking about. That's the kind of love that wants to overflow from God through the Spirit into our lives and out again. And then Paul goes on to say what it means for love to never end, although other things will. Paul loved to prophesy. He loved to speak a word from God kind of right on target to a community like he's doing with the Corinthians. And Paul says, you know what? That's going to end. The Corinthians loved to speak in tongues and to have special spiritual knowledge. He says that's going to end too. And then Paul says that these things are done in part. And when Christ brings completion or perfection, they'll end in the face of this greater good. And then Paul uses the analogy of a child. He says, well, you know, when I was immature, or he talks about looking in a mirror, and he says, you know, I kind of look and then it fades. He says, they seem like that's all there was. But when the complete and the perfect comes, as will the faith and the hope that Christ is going to bring, he said, those things with love, they're not going to fade away. They're going to become matured. They're going to find completion, not in terms of being full, but really having their end for which they were created fulfilled. And though Paul was speaking a word on target to that congregation, you know, I think there's some lessons we can walk away with this from too. We too need to learn the way of love as Paul taught it. We need to see kind of this fruit brought to maturity in our midst as well. And I'm going to give you three C's today to help you remember. You know, when Troy does that or any other guest pastor, we're not trying to be clever, but trying to give you a way to kind of hold on to the passage and be able to say, oh yeah, dun, 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 okay. So I'm going to give you three C's today. Hopefully it'll help your recall in the future, but here goes. The first lesson, I think, is from verses 1-3, and that's the corrective of love. So the C there is corrective. Paul tells you that you can have all the right stuff, but without love as your motive, it's worthless. My wife lovingly cooked these two loaves of bread for me yesterday. There's a difference. Okay, where's my baker's? What's the difference? Yeah, this one has no yeast in it. This is a fine loaf there that she's made. There's one missing ingredient, the necessary ingredient, just like love. Because see, Paul's saying without love, you're kind of a flat loaf. You know, that's what you're like. You're not like you should be. You know, and you're right, the missing ingredient is yeast. Jesus uses yeast, actually, in a parable to talk about the kingdom of God. He says that the kingdom of God starts small, but when it works its way out, it can you know, infiltrate in a huge amount of flour. That when we want to be audible, make that heartbeat of God audible and credible to the world, it can just start with very small acts. As the Spirit works its way through us and out to the world, it doesn't take much. See, the problem that the Corinthians had was that they didn't want to do the small acts. They wanted the big deal. They wanted the big gifts which would attract attention to themselves, not to God. They wanted to be able to link themselves to famous apostles saying, well, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. And Paul says, I don't know where you got that stuff, but it's not from Paul, it wasn't from me, and it wasn't from Apollos. He says, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the growth. The Corinthians need the corrective of love to infiltrate their hearts, their souls and their minds. They need to learn to be in step with the Spirit so that when they use the gifts the Spirit gives them, they'll use them in the right manner. Love will be their motive, and they'll be seeking the good of others and not just to call attention to themselves. And it's the same to us. You know, we're to be willing to do the small job. We're to be willing to take on the task that our church really needs done, but no one will ever really notice. Am I willing to do that for the sake of love? Am I willing to limit myself and my freedom for the sake of another in love? In response to the love that's been shown to me in Christ, am I willing to be that loving to others? Has the corrective of love poured down in my soul in such a way that I want to pour it right back out into the lives of those around me? You know, I pray that it's so for me and for you and for all our churches together. Well, the next section, verses 4 to 8, deal with the characteristics of love. It's such an incredible description of what love is like. Some think that it comes from another place and Paul uses it here, but it's such a word on target. I think that Paul writes it just for them. He says, Jesus is our model for love and action, and there's one, and that's one of the characteristics of love, that it's more about action than it is about emotion. It's not a feeling, but a commitment to care for others as Jesus did. But we have to be careful. Even Jesus in his love for others cleared the temple when it was being misused. Lou Smeeds wrote a book entitled Love Within Limits, and he points out that there are some helpful characteristics of love. He says, kindness can be both tough and intelligent. He says, without wisdom and honesty, it easily becomes mere pity, bound to hurt more people than it helps. I got to go, you're talking about a mission trip to Jamaica. I got to go with about 60 of us, 45 high school students and 15 leaders, went down to New Orleans over Easter break this year. Here it's been 4 years since Katrina, and there's still folks that haven't been able to get back into their homes. So we went down to do some rehab of some homes. But one of the things that our students learned during that week was that they couldn't fix everything for everybody. They couldn't even fix everything for the folks whose houses they were working on. That they were simply a link in a chain. And so what they learned was that they could use their power to lift the burden from others out of love, but not pity. You know, folks didn't want our pity, but they did appreciate our help. And when God's at work in our lives, when the Spirit's doing its transforming work within us, we can deal then with frustration and respond with patience. We don't have to be irritable because love helps us see that it's not about me and my rights, but it's about God and his desire to see others come to know him through the actions that we do in his name. There's always got to be that connection. You know, and this incredible description of love doesn't rule out tough love either. I used to be a social worker and, you know, did interventions with families where they had to go in and tell somebody, look, you know, out of love, you got to stop that. It's gonna hurt you. And Paul says, hey, speaking the truth in love is something else that we need to do. And sometimes it's the most loving thing to do. Some people said that one of the things that you can do in, you know, love is patient and kind and all that is, they said, you know, you could take that and just put Jesus' name right in there. Jesus is patient and kind and bears with all things. And I think that's a great thought. And then I was thinking, could I put my name in there? Dave is patient and kind. My family would let me get to patient and say, no, wait. Let's just stop right there, because I am. I'm impatient. I walk too fast because I want to get places, and my kids are always, Dad, slow down, you know. But wouldn't God probably be served more in those places if a patient and loving person showed up, not the person who got there the quickest? You know, those are the things we have to think about. Can you put your name in there? You know, if the Spirit's at work in our lives, that this fruit of love ought to be more apparent now than it was a while ago. That there ought to be a growth into love and an outgrowth of loving action as God makes these characteristics of Christ really more a part of who we are. And the third C that we see in verses 9 through 13 is the constancy of love. So we've got the corrective of love, the characteristics of love. This is the constancy of love. In other words, love remains. It's a constant both now and into the future. It's constant that will move into eternity along with faith and hope. Gifts are a part of the now, but really love is going to be a part of what has yet to happen. As Christians, we live between the now and the not yet. Jesus has come and we've received new life from him and the promised Spirit, but Jesus will come again, and at that time it will all be completed and we'll experience much else then. But love will be a part of both. As Christians, we're on our way home to the Father. Then we'll see him face to face. But until then, we can know Christ's love and we can be loving by the Spirit. And there should be a constancy to our love as well. Ray Anderson, another of my professors, used to say that some things take a certain length of love. He says, usually when you speak of that, he said, you'd think of a length of time. But he said, you know, sometimes only love can measure how long you have to hang in there with somebody. A certain length of love. Well, if we're going to express love as the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be called to hang in there with people in situations that are going to be hard. And that's when our love is to be reflective of Christ's love, to have that constancy, which outlasts what would normally be expected. I'm not saying our love's gonna be perfect, because it's not. But by the Spirit's work within us, I think we can be strengthened in love to do all we can. What we need to be realistic about our ability to love. We're still in the now. We haven't got to that completed part, to the not yet. But we should look forward with faith and hope to see the Spirit bringing this fruit of love to life in you as a new community of Christ and our church as well, as you seek to love your greater community that's out there for Christ's sake. I want to finish with a poem today, and I don't think kids should be the only ones that get object lessons. So, Joel, come up here. I'm going to give you this letter. Come, just stand right up here. This is your letter. Margie, come here. Marcia, come here. Okay, I'm going to give you, let's see, you can be, Marcia, come. Yeah, come on. I just am pulling volunteers from the crowd here. Okay. All right, hold those up. All right, I'm going to read this little poem for us. This is from Shel Silverstein, the guy who wrote The Giving Tree. And when I call your letter, then you can sit down. So that's you're not up here for long. All right. Ricky was ill, but he's home with the flu. Lizzie, our O, has some homework to do. Mitchell E. probably got lost on the way, so I'm all of love that could make it today. I love that poem because you know what? That's probably more true at times than we know, that I'm all of love that can make it today. I think there are so many times when God just says, look, there's a situation. You may not even know about it, but I need someone to just impact that situation with my love. I need to just take you and I need to just put you right in the middle of that situation. It could be a great situation, it could be a hard situation, but you know what? Here are my person, the Spirit's at work in you, and I need to be able to take my love and infuse it into that situation. You've been positioned by the Spirit in your neighborhoods, at work, in schools, in your families, to be maybe all of love that can make it today for Christ's sake. And so the question is, are you ready? Are you willing? Are you able? But maybe the real question is, are you looking for those opportunities? Do you want to see that fruit of love made manifest in your life? Are we giving over our lives to the Spirit so that he can make us look more like Christ each and every day? Not for our sake, but out of love of the world for which he lovingly and graciously died. May it be true this day and in the days to come. Will you stand now? I'm going to pray, and then would you stand and we'll close with our final song.